All right, Matthew 28. So it'll be Matthew 28. I'm jealous. He's got suspenders and light-up shoes on. That is just... All right. Really enjoyed that special. That's a one I like to play. It's hard not to just pour your heart out when you play that song. It's really not. Really appreciate that. Great message, and I think it does kind of fit along with what I'm going to speak with here this morning. So Matthew chapter number 28, we'll read three verses as a text, and get used to them because we're going to be talking about these for the next couple of weeks as we go through kind of our missions month. So Matthew 28, beginning of verse number 18. A lot of times we jump right into verse 19, but I think you need to start with verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. For the next few weeks, Lord willing, I plan on speaking on the Great Commission. It's something that I know most Christians have a head knowledge of. If you ask them, well, what's the Great Commission? They might not can tell you the chapter and verse, but they know the concept that Christ told the church and for Christians to reach the world. What shocks me is how many do not follow it. What shocks me is how many churches are not involved in it. Oswald J. Smith, an old Canadian pastor, said, Any church not involved in the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. It's harsh, but it's the truth. Churches do not exist to draw crowds. Churches do not exist to make the world a better place. I'm not against those things in principle, but those are secondary to the primary purpose of the church. The primary directive of the church is the Great Commission. It is those local gatherings of believers that unite in purpose, power, prayer to reach their communities and beyond with the gospel of Christ. Christ did not command governments to do it. He did not command corporations to do it. He did not command individuals to do it per se. He commanded churches to reach the world. I believe the primary purpose of the believer and of the church is to give glory to God, and the primary method to fulfill that purpose is to preach the gospel, baptize believers, and pass on the truth through discipleship. Sort of an introductory point to this series, I want you to note back in verse number 18. I read that on purpose. Too many times we talk about the Great Commission, we skip over verse number 18, and it may be the most important because it's the foundation for the command in verses 19 and 20. Note who is speaking. It is Christ. This is the will, the heart, the command of our Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, but I try to pay attention to my loved ones, and if they say something, you know, I like this or I like that, I try to store that away, file it away for future reference. Years ago, my wife's not in here. She's back there with the kids. But years ago, she just happened to mention that growing up, one of the things she always wanted was, y'all have seen those American Girl dolls? She grew up reading some of those books, and there was one, I don't remember the name of the thing, but there was one particular one of those that she had read the books and stuff, and she always wanted this particular one of those dolls. And, I think it was her birthday. That would get me in trouble if I'm wrong, if it wasn't her birthday. I think it was her birthday. She's not in here to correct me, so this works out. I looked into it, and I'd looked into it before and found out that those were out of production. You couldn't find them except kind of as a collector's item on eBay, and way more than I wanted to spend. But this one birthday, I wanted to do something special, and I thought about that doll. And I just happened to look it back up again and found out they were making that particular character, that particular doll again. So I bought her once, just what every, you know, grown woman needs is an American Girl doll, right? But I couldn't wait to give it to her. So it came in. I'm like, oh, I want you to open your present. I want to, and I got her good. Oh, boy, she cried. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. I did good. I was proud of one of my proudest moments in my life was the, you know, to get your wife like that. Why go through something like that? Well, it's because I fulfilled something that she had wanted ever since she was a little girl. Now, in the broad scheme of things, American Girl dolls, childhood wishes, they're not that important. A lot of that's just silly. We grow out of a lot of that. But what is important is knowing the heart of Christ and following it. And if you want to do that, you look right here. The Great Commission is the heartbeat of Christ. Second, I want you to note here is not just it is Christ speaking, but note what he says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is, he has the authority to commission us. That authority is personal. It's vested in Christ as Messiah, Redeemer, King, as God. That authority is boundless. It's good both in heaven and in earth. It's not just for Sunday mornings. It's not just for America. It's not just for first century believers. It transcends time, space, and is just as authoritative today as it ever was or ever will be. By the way, that authority trumps every earthly authority. There's nations around this world that try to block the gospel from getting into the people. Europe is getting more and more difficult to get into. Brother Blair, that was with us, was talking about that. It's gotten a lot harder to get in where he's looking. Jason Mann's told me stories about that. It's getting a lot harder all across Europe to get in there. It's flat out dangerous in many parts of the world, especially the Muslim-controlled countries, to try to get in there and try to preach the gospel. But we have a higher authority than theirs. Those in great darkness fear the light of the gospel. They try to hide from it. But we are called to pierce even the darkest part of the world with the gospel. Who said we can? Well, it wasn't me. My authority won't get you. You tell them Matthew Gage sent you, this ain't going to get you very far. It wasn't a philosopher. It wasn't a theologian. It wasn't a politician. It was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave us the authority to go. Would you go? When you go out into the world, you go out in His name, not in our own. That's a careful distinction. Don't go out in your own name, your own power. Go out in His. That brings me to the Great Commission itself. And while it's one of the most important commands in all of Scripture, I also believe it's one of the least followed. And honestly, I think it's one of the least comprehended. It's very simple, and sometimes in its simplicity, we overlook what we have. I believe that the Great Commission is a threefold commission. It's not one act, but it's three. First, we preach the gospel. Second, we baptize those believers, that's local church organization. Third, we disciple and train believers. Now, I'm going to spend some time over the next couple weeks and highlight each one of those. For today, I want to highlight the first, preach the gospel. First thing I want to say on this subject is I want to point this out because this is a mistake I see a lot of people make. It's one of my theological pet peeves. Yes, you can have theological pet peeves, and this is one of mine. A lot of people will say, well, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission because I'm preaching the gospel. No, you're fulfilling one-third of the Great Commission. My first point is this is not the whole commission. Preaching the gospel is not the entire plan. I get so frustrated hearing that this is it. This fulfills it. It fulfills part of it, and it's a great start, and you can't do the rest without starting here, but it's not the whole of it. You can have great campaigns to preach the gospels to masses of people. That's a great thing. You can pass out tracts. You can knock on doors. Those are great things. I'll tell you a fun story talking about getting the gospel out. There's an old evangelist I met when I was in Bible college in Kentucky. His name was Lewis Arnold. He's passed on. He was 90-something years old when I met him, and that was 20 years ago. But anyway, he told the story about how he had an airplane. He would fly to different meetings all throughout Kentucky. It's how he kind of got around all those mountain places where he would preach. And he was very interested in radio and things, so he wired up a PA system inside of his airplane. And he rigged up a recording, I guess probably like a reel-to-reel recording, something like that, that would play with this great PA system he had hooked up in his plane. And he would go to an area, and he would slowly circle this area and blast out this recording that started with a gospel song and then had a short gospel message to it. I think the whole thing was 5 or 10 minutes long. And he told the story about this man who was in the barn milking, you know, old-fashioned hand milking his cows, and all of a sudden said he thought that the angels were singing as he heard that gospel music start playing from the airplane. Didn't know what it was, and all of a sudden this voice from heaven comes booming down, telling him the gospel, and this man got saved in the barn milking his cows, hearing from the gospel being played from this airplane that's circling. He said, Brother Arnold didn't find out later till this whole story, but I always think about that. I love the ingenuity. I love that. I don't think you get away with that much anymore. Somebody called the cops on you for doing something like that today. But I love that story for so many ways. It's one of the most unique ways I've ever heard of getting the gospel to somebody. And there's so many ways to get the gospel in the hands and hearts of unbelievers. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the work of evangelism, please. I'm not trying to. This is one of those things I have such a hard time talking to people about. This will say, well, I'm not against evangelism. I just want you to know that's the start. That's the start. Winning souls is the start of the Great Commission. The work of the Great Commission, even the work of the gospel, is just the beginning when it is preached. We preach the gospel to see souls saved. But then what? Well, the work continues. You need to take those new believers, need to baptize them. That's a local church there. You need to disciple them. That's when you fulfill the Great Commission. That's when this great cycle continues on and the truth gets passed on from generation to generation. That's why we're here today, is because those before us faithfully followed this simple model of preaching the gospel, of baptizing believers, organizing the local church there, and then teaching and training the coming generation the truth of God. That's when you fulfill the Great Commission. You don't stop just with preaching the gospel. Second thing I want us to say on this is it is the most important part. So, well, I'm not contradicting myself, but this is the most important part of the Great Commission. I think it being listed first is not just in practical order. You can't do the rest until you take care of this. Baptism is for believers. Organizing churches are for believers. Discipling, you can't disciple somebody who's not a believer. It hinges on the gospel being preached. But it's also not just practical. I think this is a signal of its importance. A lot of times when you list things, you put the most important thing first. Think about it like this. Baptism is important. We're Baptists. We believe in baptism. Amen. It's in our name. It's important, but does it have eternal consequences? Discipleship is important, but does it have eternal consequences? And you could say yes, in a certain degree, they affect eternity, but do they shake eternity like the preaching of the gospel does? Someone who's lost and enslaved to sin hears about God's love for them. They hear about the forgiveness that only Christ can provide. They call on Him for salvation, putting all their faith and trust in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ for their hope of eternal life. In that moment, eternity shifts. It's amazing. All of eternity shifts for that individual right there. They are made new. They are born again. They are redeemed. They are regenerated. They pass from death unto life. Baptism, discipleship, they don't do that. But the preaching of the gospel has that immediate eternity-shaking effect when it is done. Third thing I want us to see, it is the greatest consequences of has the greatest consequences of the Great Commission. I've been thinking a lot recently, a sermon I heard years ago and had a conversation, I think it was with Jason Mann, we're talking about this. And the sermon that I recall hearing was based on just one simple little question. And the question was, is there a hell? Is there a hell? Now, you can call me old-fashioned. I know it's out of popularity in a lot of different stripes of Christianity, and there's some theologians out there that question this, but the Bible I read clearly describes an unimaginable fate for those that reject Christ. We like to talk about how infinitely wonderful heaven is. I remind you, hell is as infinitely awful as heaven is infinitely wonderful. Why do we do what we do? It's because there is a hell. Why do we do what we do? It's because there are eternal stakes. Why do we give to missions? Why go to the expense and trouble of having missionaries come in? Why give a little bit extra to them? Why devote resources? We could repaint the church. We could have a lot of fun around here. No. Why? Because there's a hell. There's a need. There are people who need the gospel all around us. Across the street, across the world. We have to try to reach our families and our community. Why? Because there is a hell. If we can only grasp its horror, its terror, if only we could grasp and be real to us that there's men, women, children doomed to an eternity in hell. If we could only grasp that reality, we can only just get this, a little piece of this in our hearts and in our minds, how could we sit idly by? How could we sit by? I know we cannot save everyone. I know not everyone received the gospel. I've gone through the salvation plan with many people, little kids, old people. You believe this. Will you accept Christ? I don't know, I'm not ready, I'll put it off. What one excuse or another. But let me tell you this, I'd rather stand before Christ knowing people had to ignore my pleas, had to crawl over me on their way to their doom, than to know I just sat by comfortably while their souls were damned for all eternity. We have a duty, a responsibility to do what we can while we can. What are we supposed to do? Well, that's a preacher's job. It's every Christian's job to have a part in this. Not everyone may stand up for a congregation on Sunday morning. Not everyone may sing the song and gospel. We don't want, there's some people we don't want singing gospel songs, okay? Not against gospel songs, I'm just against some people singing, you know? There's people, we were talking about this as a conversation yesterday with somebody, you know, there are some people that are really great with little kids or some people great with teenagers. Everybody has a spot. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a part that they can play in getting the gospel out. I think everyone can give somebody a church tract. That's one of the simplest things you can do. Anybody can invite somebody to church. That's pretty doggone easy. That's a good start. I think most, if you're a Christian, you at least ought to be able to share your testimony. Hey, here's what happened to me. I may not know all the verses, but I can tell you what happened to me. If you can, you can share the gospel plan with somebody. The outline's on the back of our church tract. It's not hard to follow. Everyone can support and pray for those that are on the front lines. One thing about missionaries, I think Brother Blair mentioned the illustration back on Wednesday, the stories told about William Carey, one of the first pioneer missionaries kind of the modern age, going out of England and went to India. And the story is that when he was leaving, and I may mess up some of the details on this, but there was a group of pastors, a group of Christians back behind that pledged their support to him, that they would help him, pray for him, raise money for him. And the illustration he said when he was leaving. He talked about, he says, I'm going to go down into the pit. And he said it was like the coal miners of the area. They'd go down. You'd let them down with a rope into the mine. He said, I'm going to go down into the pit if you'll just hold the rope. When we talk about missionaries, a lot of times we use that phrase, holding the rope. Listen, not everyone's cut out to go overseas. Not everyone's cut out to do this kind of work. Not everybody's cut out to go to Japan. Not everyone's cut out to do the homeless work that Brother Griffin does. Not everyone's cut out for this stuff. Everybody's at a different stage of life, health issues, I don't care what it is. But everyone can do their part to hold the rope for the people who are down there doing the work. Everyone can do something. Everyone can give a little bit. I know times are hard. I know things are tough. Tell me about it. We just added an extra teenager onto our driver's insurance, our car insurance. I got two teenage boys at home. I get it. Tell me about it. Bidenomics, I know all about it personally, and you do too. But you're telling me we can't spare something? We can't spare something for the missionaries? In fact, I think if we got down to it, we could spare a lot more. We could give a lot. There's a story I've told you before. I think Billy Sunday told the story about the family sitting around the table, and they were talking about, hey, we're going to do something for missionaries. And it's a long time ago, and the dad said, well, I'll give up my newspaper, and that's some money we can give to the missionaries. And the mom said, well, I was thinking about getting a new hat. I'll send that money to the missionaries. And one of the kids said, I was planning on getting this thing for my birthday. I'll not do that. I'm going to give that money to the missionaries. And got down to the last little kid, and the last little kid says, well, I'm going to give up Brussels sprouts because I don't like them anyway. I don't care what it is. We can all do something. And I guarantee you it's really not that big a sacrifice in the broad scheme of things. Folks, this is serious business. Here in Sunday school this morning, I thoroughly enjoyed the message. This is serious. We can have a lot of fun. We can cut up. We can tell silly stories like that I just told. But this is serious. What are we, as a church going to do to keep people out of hell? What are we as a church going to do to fulfill that first prong of the Great Commission? What are we going to do to get the gospel to those who need it? Let me make that personal. What are you? What am I as individuals? What are we going to do to get the gospel to someone who needs it? The sobering answer to that question as we take stock of things in all eternity, the sobering answer to that is whatever we do, not enough. It's not enough. We could always look back and say, I could have done more. I could have prayed more. I could have gave more. I could have gone a little further. I could have gave out an extra track. I could have done something more. I ask you this morning as a wrap up, just a few questions. I ask again, what are you doing personally to preach the gospel? What are you doing personally to preach the gospel? I'd ask, does your life match the gospel that you preach? I was flipping through hymn book yesterday, looking at some hymns about missions, and came across an old B.B. McKinney song that said, Let Others See Jesus in You. It's a beautiful song, a wonderful point. It's not the whole task, but every action, every step we take ought to be a witness for our King. We're representing Him. He gave us the authority. He said, go out. We are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. Our lives, our attitudes, these things reflect on Him. Does our life match the gospel that we preach? And again, I say that everyone can do something. I don't know a single soul that can't pray. I joked and said, there's some people you don't want singing, But I don't know of a single soul that can't pray. I don't know of anybody who can't pass out a tract to somebody. I love Jack's little wooden John 3:16 deals. I was going to tell you that we were at the auto registration deal, registering Drew's car, and there on the lady had a little board, had pictures up, and you know what was up there was one of those little hearts she had pinned up there. And you say, well, I can't be a great missionary. I can't do like you read about Adoniram Judson, you read about David Livingston, William Carey, all these great legendary figures. Well, I can't be that. Yeah, but we can do something. We can all do something. Pass out a tract. Not everyone's called to preach on a street corner. I do not have the personality for that at all. Not everyone's called to do that. Play it on the radio. You really? I'll say, well, Brother Matt, why do we need a radio station? Why don't we need a radio station? 24/7 gospel music, gospel preaching in our community? Why wouldn't we want a 24-hour witness for the gospel? Why wouldn't we want it? What can we do? Everybody can do something. There are limits, moral, legal. Okay, don't go rob the bank to give to missions. Okay, there are some limits to things. Okay, is it scriptural? But if it fits those things, have at it. Get busy. Get busy. Do something. Now that's a personal level. Again, I want to ask this on a church level. What are we doing as a church to preach the gospel? How are we reaching our community? What are we doing? And I'm going to tell you, I'm excited some of these things. I was telling you, hinting at some of these things we got going on. I'm excited about some of these doors that are opening up to us to be a blessing, to reach into our community. But what are we doing to make an eternal impact here in Decatur, Texas, in Wise County, Texas? I'm looking for new ways. Let's do it. Let's be a witness right here. What are we doing to reach our nation? I'm proud of our missions program. You're not supposed to be proud. I get that. But I'm proud of the missions program. What we've done here in the last 6.5 years or so, amazing. One thing I love that we support and support a number of, I love the local church plants. I love that we had a role and getting Heath Van Zandt started down there at Rome. I love that. We're supporting Tony Roa. He was helping with the Antioch Baptist Church Planters. He took over Rockwall Baptist in the name of it. He's now the pastor over there. We're continuing to support him as he's helping get that church back on its feet. I love that. There's needs in Japan, there's needs in, yes, there are, but there's needs right across the street too. Which one's more important? Both. But we need to do what we can while we can. I love that we've developed a burden for that, for helping these churches get started. And last, I asked, what are we doing? How are we reaching our world? Hey, we got a great start. We got missionaries over there. We got missionaries on the ground in Africa. I'm trying to think of where everybody's at. Cameroon, Congo, I'm going blank on some of the rest of them. South Africa, we've got one lady we're supporting over in Ireland. We got them all over the place. I love it. I know of a church here not too far away. Their goal is to have a missionary in every country. And Jason Mann's excited about that. There's not many people going to over to Macedonia. He thinks he's gotten in just on that. But I love that. Let's get somebody everywhere. Let's make an impact all across this world. Let's do what we can to reach as many people as we can. I don't care what their skin color is. I don't care what language they speak. I don't care if they're rich or they're poor. I don't care if they hate America or not. They need the gospel. Let's give them the gospel. And as a musician comes, I have to ask this again. Do you know the gospel yourself? And again, I revert to the silly illustration. You ride on the airplane, they give you the safety speech, and they always tell you, you know, if the cabin pressure drops, the little mask thing falls. Jake's having tremors back there already thinking about it. But if the little mask thing falls, and they, what's the first thing they tell you when they do that? They say, put yours on first. They say, don't put it on your kid or your, you know, put it on yours first, because you don't need to pass out, because then you can't help them. You put yours on first, and then you help them. Listen, it's such a basic sentiment, but you cannot have a burden. You cannot really have a part in the work of evangelism, of preaching the gospel, unless you have it in your heart. This is where it starts. It starts within us. And by the way, when you taste of the goodness of God, when you taste that forgiveness of sins, you're going to want to tell people. You're going to want to tell people about what you found. But it starts with you. Do you know the gospel yourself? Do you know that Jesus Christ died for you? That he rose again for you? The great God of this universe walked among men, suffered the agony of the cross for you, for me. That's amazing. It's mind-blowing. You know that yourself. All the rest of this also takes a backseat to that need. Do you have Christ in your heart? Do you know him this morning? We'd waste our breath. We'd waste our time. We didn't make sure our own hearts and those gathered right here, right now, didn't know that. We might as well stay home and watch football. We didn't make sure that the gospel starting here is preached, and that it gets out all around this world, all around the community. Preach the gospel. That's where it starts. Next week, we're going to talk about baptism. We're going to talk about what kind of what comes next. But for now, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I don't care how you do it, legal, moral, scriptural, those caveats on that. You want to put a bumper sticker on your car, do it. You want to hold a sign down by the stop sign, do it. You want to go knock on somebody's car door, do it. You want to start a podcast, do it. Do something. Do something so that the gospel's reaching somebody. Do something. What number there, Owen?
275.
275. You'll stand. We'll have a time of invitation. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a sobering message and a sobering thought. The great needs around us, the scale of those needs, Lord, the scope of it in eternity. We sometimes forget where we once were as sinners. We sometimes forget that there are folks that aren't going to heaven. Sometimes we lose track of things. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes we get distracted. But Lord, the great need for the hour, Decatur, Texas, and Japan, all around this world, there's not a square inch of this world that doesn't need the gospel. Lord, I pray that you challenge our own hearts, not just to have a greater part in the missions, but to challenge our own hearts to be active ourselves in the work of the gospel. Challenge us to help support those, prayer, financial, practical, whatever, to support those that are out doing the work on the front lines. Help us to do all we can to make sure that the gospel is preached to every creature. And Lord, again, if there's someone here listening, listen to this online sometime in the future, whenever, Lord, that they don't know you as Savior, get with us. Come down. We can get that settled. It's so simple. Such a simple gospel message. But get it settled now before it's too late. Challenge us in this invitation time, I pray, in thy holy name. Amen.